not to be a little bit excited if you're a Christ follower today, because everything we believe in revolves around today. Today is a very special day. And in here, I'm excited. This morning on the way here in the car, when I was singing a song with the window down and the guy pulled up next to me and I said, "He's alive," I got lost a little bit in translation. But he is alive today. And we're continuing our series, and we finish up today on the third part of our series of He is the Way, the Truth and the Life. And we're looking today how Jesus is the life, that if you want life, the only way is through him. And we pose the question today of why the cross? Why did it have to happen that way? Why? Little Johnny had just arrived at school, and he was at the counter and he was filling in some paperwork with the clerk. And the clerk or the lady behind the counter said, "Oh, what's your father's occupation? What does your father do for a living?" And the little boy replied, "Well, he's a magician." And the lady said, "Well, that's very interesting. Does he have a famous trick?" He says, "Well, as a matter of fact, he does. He's famous for sawing people in half. He's really good at it. They pay him a lot of money to watch him saw people in a half. And that's why we move around so much. And I really enjoy watching my father saw..." I missed that bit. "Really enjoy watching my father saw people in half." Anyway, he says, "Well, that's very interesting. We'll get on to the next question, if that's all right, John." And they said, John, do you have any brothers and sisters?" And he replies, "Well, I've got one half brother and two half sisters." And I must admit that I do get a little bit of satisfaction when people ask me what my occupation is. "What do you do for a living, Paul?" And I say, "Well, I'm a pastor." And I can see a bit of a look of strange, and they go, "Do you mean like a pastor, a farmer, like pasteurising of milk?" And I say, no, I'm a pastor at a church." And I understand that I don't look like a standard pastor. I don't look like a typical pastor. And in that, I'm not sure what a typical pastor should look like. Maybe I should get some hair. Maybe I should do something different with my hair. Maybe I should get a toupee to look more like a pastor. Maybe I should grow my hair as what I've got left and do a dodgy comb over to look more like a pastor. And people are surprised at my career choice. It takes them a little bit by surprise. And some they shrink away. And some are interested. And some ask questions. Some ask some stupid questions. And some ask some funny questions. And some ask some great questions. And the response to my career choice as a pastor, sometimes I'm not sure whether I should be offended or take it as a compliment. But one of the questions that I've been asked, it's a bit of a common question. And it's a good question. And it's an awesome question because it's a relevant question. And it generally comes from friends of mine from an atheistic perspective. And they ask, "Paul, why the cross? Why the cross? Why did this entity that you call a God, why did he need to come? Why did he need to become a man? Why did he need to come to this peasant town in that particular time of history and die this barbaric and cruel death? For my sins. And my sins, Paul, well, that's a bit insulting, Paul, because I'm a good person. I sponsor a child in Africa. I'm a good person. Why, Paul, if he, as you say, an all-knowing God, why did it have to happen this way?" And you know what? I think that in my vulnerability, I sometimes ask the same question. Why the cross? Why? It's a good question. In fact, I would suggest to you that it's a great question. And it says in John 14:6 that the only way to the Father is through Jesus. That Jesus states very clearly the only way is through him. He is the way, the truth and the life. That nobody can come to the Father except through him. And we read in John 14:6 that Jesus answered, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. And as we come to this Easter day today, I'm sure there's lots of people on both sides of the river that ask that question. Why the cross? It's a polarizing question. It's a perplexing question. It's a question that's hard to reconcile. And these terms that we use, like being born again, I'm not sure my mother would be terribly pleased with the concept of having to give birth to me again. Why did Jesus have to die on a cross in order for us to be saved? And we ask these questions that we don't understand. Why did Jesus have to endure such shame? Why did Jesus have to endure such pain? Why a crucifixion? Why the betrayal? Why the resurrection? Why do I have to suffer for the sins for this Adam and Eve who allegedly talked to a snake? Surely there must have been an easier way for Jesus. Surely there must be an easier way for us to be in relationship with God. Why can't I get into heaven by just being a good person? I come to church at Easter. I come to church at Christmas. What type of God would not want good people in heaven? And perhaps we're arrogant enough to think, well, if God doesn't want me the way that I am, then I don't need him. It's his fault I'm the way I am anyway. Perhaps if he didn't let all this crap happen in my life, things might be different. Why can't I just buy my way into heaven? I've got a few spare dollars floating around. Who can I pay? And if he won't accept my money, who can I bribe? Who can I cheat? Surely, accepting that this Jesus you talk about being the only way, surely there must be another way. And you know, for me, one of the scariest verses in the book is when it talks about that our God is a good God, that our God is a just God. And that's a frightening verse, isn't it? Because if our God is a good God and he's a just God, he has to make what you've done wrong right. And no matter how good you think you are, no matter how good we think we are, we have all sinned and it all has to be made right if God is a just and good God. And as much as you wish you could and as much society wishes it could, you can't bribe, you can't joke and you can't cheat your way into heaven. You can't action your way into heaven. You can't work your way into a relationship with God. In fact, it says in the Bible that your best efforts, your very best efforts, are like dirty rags. We read in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. But as we look at this question of why the cross, well, the answer gives us hope, doesn't it? The answer gives us hope because it's no accident you're sitting in that chair today. Because 2,000 years ago at the cross, God planned for you to hear this message today. And if you find yourself here today, if you find yourself here today with an emptiness, a longingness, that despite your best efforts, you can't fill it, listen up. Because the cross gives us the answer. Because the question of how do I get into a relationship with God? How an average person like me, because sometimes we go okay, but sometimes I go bad. Sometimes I find myself feeling so dark. Sometimes I find myself feeling so full of misery, so full of hate, and so full of doubt. How can God really help me? Sometimes I know exactly where I am, and sometimes I just feel so lost. How can God make what we've done wrong right? And what's worse? As you might have been a Christian for a week, you might not be a Christian at all, but you may have been a Christian all your life and you find yourself feeling this way, that despite how long you've been a Christian, you find yourself asking the question, God, do you really know me? God, do you really love me? Are you really there? God, I'm not sure you're really there. God, how can you make me right? And today I tell you there is good news. Because Jesus' love, Jesus on a cross will never forsake you. Today, Jesus on a cross offers you forgiveness. He offers you freedom from all that doubt that invades your mind and your body. And today, I want to look at those last hours of Jesus as we attempt to answer why the cross and how that can impact us. And I want to look at this passage as we explore Jesus being the way, the truth and the life. And we explore why the cross and what we can learn from this passage. And we join into this account when Jesus, the night before, and he's left 9 disciples behind and he's taken 3 to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is in anguished prayer. Anguished prayer. And we pick up the account as we read in Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." And he took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began a sorrowful and troubled prayer. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground. He prayed, my father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. We go down to verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, my father, is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it. May your will be done. And if you think that your life has dark moments, well, this was the same for Jesus. The last 24 hours for Jesus was dark, possibly the darkest period in the life of this planet. And I would ask you this morning, that can you remember a time when you went through a dark time? Perhaps it's right now for you. Can you remember that time when you found yourself in a dark place where it felt like all hope had gone there to die? That you find yourself in such a state of stress that you sweat fear. That's one thing that I've learned on this planet, that it's always the darkest just before the dawn, just before the sun rises. It's always dark before life. And Jesus said he was the life. So darkness had to precede the life. And we just talked about that place that you may remember in your life where you were lost and in the darkness. Can I tell you that if you find yourself in that place of darkness, can I encourage you this morning, that place of darkness is temporary. That like the sun coming up, like Jesus on the third day, that with Jesus, things are going to get better. That there are better days ahead. And we live in dark times now. There's lots of people who are lost and full of so much darkness and misery. And from this verse, we read about Jesus in these last hours. And it was dark. And Jesus was stressed. Jesus was highly stressed. And can I suggest to you this morning that as fully human, Jesus was fearful. And we sometimes think being feared or scared is not right. But fear is fear, and conquering that fear is the real victory. And Jesus was in a dark place because he knew what was before him. And he prays this somewhat strange prayer. He prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Please don't let this happen, God. Please, let this cup pass from me. Please, God. Do you ever find yourself in that place, begging God in the darkness to take this cup away from me, to take this season away, to take this scenario that you find yourself in right now, to take it away, please God. But in the presence of fear, Jesus still says, and he submits to the Father, and he says, may your will be done. May your will be done. Can I encourage you this morning that in your fear to submit to God and say and believe, may your will be done, God. I trust you, God, in this time. I know you are with me as I drink of this cup. May your will be done, God. Now, Jesus talks about this cup, doesn't he, in this verse. A metaphor I would suggest for the burden that he was to face the next day. And if we're going to take this analogy of the cup, what was in the cup? What was in the cup that was going to be so bitter that Jesus pleaded for this cup to be taken away? Why was Jesus so hesitant to drink from this cup? I mean, Jesus knew he had to die. It was prophesied. He told his disciples he knew it. He knew he had to go to the cross to save us. We question the cross. We ask why the cross. Can I tell you today that Jesus questioned the cross? The cup that Jesus asked to pass. What was in that cup? What was in that cup that potentially stressed and scared Jesus so much? What was the contents of that cup that he asked for it to be taken away if possible? Can I suggest to you this morning that there were three mixes in that cup? Three mixes in that cup that Jesus knew he was going to have to endure, that presented a problem, that he knew that he had to endure, that frightened Jesus, that you and I poured into that cup. And the first thing that I would suggest to you, the first mixer in that cup was physical pain. As Jesus prayed in that garden for the next day, he knew what was coming. He knew what was in that cup. He knew the physical pain. And you might argue this morning that men have been killed badly before, and you'd be right. But the cross was something special. These Romans had mastered the art of the cross. They'd mastered the art of keeping someone alive as long as they possibly could whilst administering the most amount of pain. But before the cross came the lashings. It was a strap entwined with pellets. And the whole idea of this strap was to rip the flesh from the back of the bone. And if you're unlucky, occasionally a strap might stick around the side of the head and rip your eyeball out or take some teeth. And mercifully, mercifully, sometimes death would just come from the lashing. And then there was the crown of thorns, a crown fashioned from those thorns, pushed hard down on his head so the blood started to flow. The Bible suggests that he was semi-naked, and people spat on him. And the Bible suggests that these men inflicted all this with all their hatred and all their prejudices. It was the battle of the bitter and twisted human heart versus Jesus. And then they gave him this cross to carry on his raw back from the floggings. And it'd be suggested he just had to carry the back, the beam, 50 to 70 kilos on that raw back to the cross. And then these men that were so obsessed with the sins of others, whilst themselves committing the ultimate sin, hammered nails into the flesh of God and then hung him there to die. I mean, the pain and the thirst would have been unquenchable. In that account, the night before his death, Jesus knew what the mix of pain in the cup was going to be. He knew the physical pain and the suffering that was coming. Are you in pain this morning? Are you in pain today? Because Jesus knows pain. He suffered incredibly. Jesus knows your pain. He lived it. Give your life to Jesus and you've got someone to share your pain with. Can I tell you, if you give your life to Christ, you have a friend in your pain. A friend who can help you to take away the pain. A friend who can give you life in the darkness. Another mixer in that cup that night before that Jesus had to consider that he didn't want to drink of this cup. The second mixer was loneliness. Loneliness. He was the Son of God. He was the only one in the universe who could do it. He was the only one. And he knew it. He knew he had to do this alone. He was the perfect lamb. He alone had the capacity to atone for our sin. We had sinned, but Jesus said that he would take it all. He went to the cross alone, as only he could do it. Only he could offer, afford the price that would reconcile us with the Father. All our sin, all our betrayal, all our lying, all our cheating. And he was alone. His friends sold him out for some silver. His other friend denied that they were friends. And there's so many different types of loneliness, isn't there? We sit here today and we might have 1,000 friends on social media, but we would trade them all for one true friend. There's no loneliness like the loneliness in a crowd. Perhaps this morning you're suffering from loneliness in your sickness, that you're so lonely in your sickness. Perhaps you're suffering from the loneliness in your marriage. Perhaps you're suffering from the loneliness as a child in a loveless marriage. Perhaps you're suffering the loneliness with no father or no mother. Perhaps you're suffering the loneliness of missing that person who was taken from you in death. Perhaps you're suffering from the loneliness of a loss of a partner in a relationship breakdown. Jesus suffered. Jesus knows loneliness. Can I tell you, give your life to Christ again and you'll have a friend in your loneliness. He can be with you now and wipe away those tears and wipe away your loneliness. But no one understands loneliness like Jesus. And as a Christ follower, we know loneliness, don't we? It's hard to make a stand or to stand for God in our world. And we who know God are in the minority. And it's getting worse by the day. And in some places, having a faith means you have to pay for it with your blood. You might be the only one at your work. You might be the only one at your school. You might be the only one at your university. You might be the only one at your football club or your netball club who has a faith. Can I today encourage you to keep going, to stay faithful? that you are doing a great job in that isolation. Can I encourage and suggest to you today that everyone God has ever called knows the pains of loneliness? Can I suggest to you today that every person God ever called knows the pains of loneliness, including Jesus? And what about the loneliness of sin? We want to be free of sin, but away from God there is only loneliness and pain. Sin feels great early on, but the consequences that outside of Jesus, it gets lonely. Separation from God is lonely. It debilitates you. It destroys you. It takes a piece of you. And some of you here today have been a Christian a long time. But you know this loneliness that I'm talking about, because you've drifted from Jesus. That Jesus is not at the forefront of your life. That your decisions and your actions don't represent the place He should take in your life. And as you sit there and listen this morning, you know that God is calling you out on this today. That God is calling you out. Why the cross? Why the cross? So despite your sin, you can have access to God, access to forgiveness, access to redemption, that you can make it right between you and Jesus. This morning, make it right. Make it right with you and Jesus this morning. Take Him back, put Him in charge of your life. Christ can free you from loneliness, but you have to move towards Him and let Him in. Can I suggest to you this morning, the third mixer in that cup was the spiritual and mental anguish. Possibly a better way to put it, the stress. The third mixer in the cup, we've had pain, loneliness, and now stress. That He knew what was coming, and He was very stressed as He thought about what was coming the next day. I mean, Jesus had to deal with the knowledge that in the garden that night, He prayed that tomorrow He's going to be found guilty of everything, of all my sin, of all your sin. That tomorrow was going to be really rough. Because tomorrow, Jesus was going to be found guilty of the most heinous crimes. And we all have huge amounts of stress, don't we? As we think about what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? We stress with all the unknowns. What will I have to deal with next? Are they going to leave me tomorrow? How am I going to pay all my bills tomorrow? What is the doctor going to say to me tomorrow? What will people think of me tomorrow? Will I ever find that partner for the rest of my life tomorrow? And it causes us great stress, and it causes us a loss of sleep. It causes us great mental anguish. Can I assure you that today that Jesus knows what it's like to try to go to sleep with the weight of the world pressing hard down on Him? Jesus can help you in the battle of the mind. Jesus can help you with your stress, and He can and He will help you. You know, as we read this passage about the night before His crucifixion, as Jesus considers those mixes in His cup, and He pleads with God and He begs with God, I don't want to drink of this cup. Is there any other way? He knew of the physical pain. He knew of the loneliness. He knew of the stress that was coming tomorrow. He knew. I want to ask you this morning, do you ever find yourself pleading with God? Pleading with God. There must be another way. There must be another way. Your way, God, is so hard. God, this life, this cup You've given me is too hard to swallow. God, Your way is unfair. God, Your way is unreasonable. God, Your way is just ridiculous. Why can't I work my way into heaven by feeding the poor? Why could I pay for it? I give money to the charity. What if I promise to be a good person? Why do I have to submit to Jesus and do it His way? You know, if you could work your way into heaven, if you could get into heaven or into a relationship with God by being a good person, if you could get into a relationship with God by paying a monetary to give some dollars to get to heaven, Christ would never have had to go to the cross, because there would have been another way. There was no other way. Jesus asked directly, if it be possible, let this cup past. There was no other way. I wish I could stand in front of you today and tell you that there was another way, an easier way to heaven, an easier way into relationship with God, an easier way to deal with your pain, an easier way to deal with your loneliness, an easier way to deal with your stress and your longings. But through Christ is the only way. It's the only way. And to accept Jesus, well, it costs you nothing, but it asks everything of you. It costs you nothing to be in a relationship with God, but He asks for everything. For everything. For Him to be the most important thing in your life. That God doesn't want or expect you to be the best Christ follower, but He does ask for your best efforts. There's no other way to salvation through Jesus. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. It was my sins that nailed Him there. It was your sins that nailed Him there. We've all rebelled against God. But despite that, He loves you. He loves you. In that cross we find redemption. Because Christ said it's finished. Because I can't add to it and I can't take away from it. Why the cross? Why the cross? Well, if I want my sins forgiven, if I want to be in relationship with God for eternity, if I want life, I need the cross. The only way that I can be in a relationship with God is through the cross. If there was any other way, Jesus would have found it. You might be the smartest, you might be the strongest, you might be the funniest, you might be the best businessman, you might be the prettiest, you might be them all. But if you ever want the peace of God, if you ever want life, you have to come like a child to the base of the cross and accept Jesus. It won't ever make perfect sense. But you can come in a childlike, simple faith. That in our search for life of freedom, for a life of confidence, why the cross? Because quite simply, God loves you. We'll never be able to make complete sense of it. And if there was any other way, if there was any other way, Jesus would have found it. Why the cross? Because it gives us access to God. That in the midst of your pain, that in the midst of your loneliness, that in the midst of your stress, in the midst of your fear, that Jesus has experienced it all. And because of that, we have access to God. That we can be in relationship with God. And it's that fact that blew David's mind in the Psalms. And David in the Psalms wrote, "What is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him." What is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him? Jesus loves you today. He knows your pain. He knows your loneliness. He knows your stress. He knows your fear. And all that, He loves you. And He wants to give you life. He wants to give you life. So no matter where you are today in your walk with God, know this. Why the cross? Because God loves you. Why the cross? Because God loves you. I'm going to ask you as we come into a time of communion, just to ponder on that as the band plays for a while. Just stay seated and listen to the band and they'll invite you in time.